The Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew rack right in front of you. Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah 9. And we need some tissues up here. Pastor Steve, if you get us a couple of boxes of tissues, I'd appreciate it, my friend. Thank you. Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. We're supposed to have some on both sides. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. I appreciate y'all being here today. If you take your Bible and find that, please, it's just to the right of dead center. If you found Isaiah chapter number 9, say amen. Amen. That's the Diet Coke of amen. Okay, let's try that again. The Isaiah's in the middle. Now, that's funny because Genesis and Revelation are the easiest to find because they're the front, they're the bookends, right? Front and back, beginning and end, right? But dead center, if you really want to do a neat study, if you look and go verse by verse by verse from Genesis to Revelation all the way to the middle, you're going to find that Psalm 118 is the dead center of the Bible. Psalm 118 and verse 6. Thank you, brother, if you leave that. Thank you, my friend. Thank you. I'll just put that on the altar. Thank you, my brother. Thank you. We'll put this down here for folks who need it. Thank you. Now, so Psalm 118 verse 6 is the center of the Bible. And if you go word for word for word from Revelation 22 and Genesis 1 all the way to the middle, you know what you find, brother? You're in the middle of 118 verse 6. And it's the phrase, the God, or the Lord, the Lord. That's the very center of the Bible. Isn't that cool? You think God don't know what he's doing? I think he does. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah's to the right, a dead center. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We're going to read verse 6 and 7 together as a family out loud, okay? We're going to read it out loud so we can hear each other and encourage each other. So if you found Isaiah 6 and verse 9, say amen. Amen. So let's read where Isaiah 9, excuse me, it's backwards. I got it backwards. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Here we go. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end unto the throne of David, and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We always hear these verses at Christmas time, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you today, because I just love, I love the book of Isaiah. It's so rich and full, but the truth is, we wouldn't know hardly anything about the Old Testament. We wouldn't understand it had it not been for the New Testament, because as I've always said, the New Testament is the Old Testament opened up, where the Old Testament has the New Testament concealed inside. When the New Testament opens up the old and lets you see it all and makes sense. So let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we love you and we are thankful for to be in thy house. We're thankful, Father, for this, your scripture, how it's true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. We're thankful, Father, that the word of God brings us faith, that the word of God tells us of you, and the word of God is life and light. And I ask God today that you would do just that. Father, you'd fulfill your word in our lives today. There's one among us that's lost, may they be saved. Father, you know the burdens that are here in this room today, the struggles, the trials, the troubles. You also know the heartaches and the hurts. I ask God you would heal, mend, build back up, strengthen, supply, give direction where needed, and God will praise you. Because we're not worthy, but you are. So we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I love Christmas time. You know that. I love the lights. I love the decorations. You know, I just think the best part about Christmas, since I've been a kid, now that I'm an adult and have kids of my own, the best part of Christmas is when our children are little. Tish, you remember when the girls were little? And they'd look at the tree and all the lights, and everything was just a wonder to them. Do you remember those days? Do you remember when they were little and they and the tinsel and all the pretty things and all the don't touch? I remember the first tree we got when Bub was just a baby, and he pulled it over three separate times until I wised up and put a screw in the wall and took wire and tied it to the wall. He broke every ornament that year. We got a whole brand new thing. Finally, he broke the tree when he finally got that thing come off the wire. But to him, it was a wonder. And it was such a joy at Christmas to have children because everything was pretty and everything had to be touched and, of course, tasted and then put back on the tree. And then they would crawl inside the tree because they were just in awe of how beautiful it looked. and all the pretty lights. And we'd be driving along, and Josh would say, Daddy, stop, there's lights. There's lights, Daddy. And East Peoria, Illinois, would have the parade of lights. They would make floats, motorized floats, cars and trucks, and they would make them into floats using Christmas lights. So they shut the street lights off, and all you could see was the Christmas lights. And they would make like the Millennium Falcon out of a station wagon. You know what I'm saying? And it was all molded. Because when you looked at it, it looked like an old jalopy just beat up with wire everywhere. But when the lights were out and it was dark and you turned the lights on, all you could see was the Christmas lights. And then they would park those floats at the park and leave them running. And he'd go, Daddy, can we go see the lights? Daddy, can we see the lights? Can we go see that? And we would decorate. I've got pictures of them decorating the tree. Does Joanna love the Christmas time? She loved the lights and all the pretty stuff. And she puts things on the tree. She wants to put everything on the front and on the bottom, right? That's the way mine are. Mine, they want to put all the ornaments on just the front side at the bottom. And our poor tree, you know, just kind of hanging there like this with 5 pounds of ornaments on the end of it. But it was fun because it was a wonder. It was an awe. As we get older, sometimes we lose that. We lose the wonder and awe of the whole thing. You know, it was a time like that. You know, Israel had gone through the 10 plagues. They crossed the Red Sea. They had entered the Promised Land, and they had seen the miracles of God. They had walked in the shadow, the cool of the shadow of the pillar of smoke by day. Through the desert. They'd walked and basked in the light and the warmth of the pillar of fire by night. They got up every morning and picked up manna and ate it. Every evening there was quail, fresh quail. And they had come into the Promised Land. They'd walked across the River Jordan, and the awe of watching that river just pile up on one side and this side dry as the water receded, and the men were standing with the ark in the middle of the river, and it was dry, and 12 men grabbed 12 huge stones and threw them on their shoulders and walked across and dropped them in a heap, saying, "When in time to come, when your children say, 'What mean these stones?' you can say, 'This is where your fathers crossed into the land.'" And they saw the wonder and the awe of it. But you fast forward to the time of Isaiah. The country's gotten older, and they've lost their wonder at God. They've lost their awe. Having been oppressed by the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Arabians and the Isonians, the others, the Midianites had come in repeatedly, like at the time of Gideon. And they've kind of lost their awe of God. They've lost the wonder of it all. Like now with teenagers, you know, it was fun buying them presents. Did you know this year we didn't buy one present, one toy? We used to buy toys. You know, all the presents were around Legos and cars and things. We didn't buy one toy this year. Our kids had gotten to that old. Anybody else in that same boat with me? You know, there's kind of like, what do you want? Gift card. You're like, right? I want a gift card. I want an iPhone. You know, that's the only time they talk to you, when they come out of their shell and they're like, I want an iPhone. They don't want the fun things anymore that I used to like to play with. Anyhow, they lost the awe of it all. No wonder. At this time in Israel's history, they had completely lost the awe of God, the wonder of God. And now the Assyrians were going to be taking them over. The northern part of the kingdom had already been taken over. They had already come. And during Isaiah's lifetime, he would see the Assyrians come all the way to the front gate of Jerusalem and lay siege, and God would repel them back. But they knew it was coming. They were the world power to be reckoned with. They were living under the threat of this. They had turned to idolatry. They figured, well, if the gods on this side that were successful, they must be somebody we should worship, and they would go through the motions. Does that happen to you in your walk with Christ? See, at this time, they were worshiping Jehovah God, but they were just going through the motions. You know what I mean? They just did it every Sabbath day. Oh, it's Sabbath day. Let's get up. Let's go. Put on our best robe. Let's go down there. Somebody, who's got the lamb? Who's got the lamb? Who brought the dove? Okay, let's go. And they just were doing it out of tradition. But what about that Ashtaroth or Baal and these guys that the Assyrians worship? I don't know. Maybe we ought to throw them a bone, you know, these other gods. They'd lost the awe of God. They've lost it. They've just gone through the motions. And it was at this time, some six, 7 centuries before the birth of Christ, Isaiah, with the political and economic and religious situation being just dismal, he writes about the promise of the Messiah. Look at Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Do you understand? He is giving them a glimmer of hope. He is giving them a snapshot of the future. What's coming? I know things look bad now, but listen, there's one coming that's going to change everything. Now, it says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now you see in these two verses, you see the first and second advent of Christ. You see him coming as a baby. You see this, unto us a child is born. I mean, the dichotomy of it all. The idea that we're talking about the infinite God becoming an infant. That he was becoming something. I mean, babies are wonderful. On Facebook this week, you see everybody's got their new baby, right? And their new baby's all dressed up and they're sitting on Santa's lap and they're so little and they're so cute and they're so breakable. Scary. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when we first had that first child, you know what I'm saying? You look into their face and with such wonder and awe, and then all of a sudden the panic and anxiety takes over. Right? Because you don't know what to do. And you look at her and she don't know what to do. And you're like, 4 whole years of home ec, she don't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. 4 years of shop didn't help me. You know? You got this baby and you're like, wow. And this baby's going to change everything. For unto us, a child is born. The humanity of Christ, the fact that God incarnate from everlasting. See, you and I, we have everlasting life. We get that, right? You understand? That's pretty cool. That's a whole nother sermon. But you and I are not infinite in the fact that we had a definite beginning. Did you know that? There was a time when you weren't. Anybody remember that? You know what I'm talking about? God has no beginning. Well, what before in the beginning, what was there? God. Well, I mean, before that, there was no before that. There just was God. No, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm talking about before he created the worlds there. I understand there was God, but what was before? Nothing. There was just God. Just God. That's all there was God. Because for everlasting to everlasting, he's God. You and I, there was a start date. Now, you're an eternal, you have eternal life. A human soul will either spend eternity in hell or eternity in heaven. We get that. But there was a start date. The infinite, everlasting to everlasting God beyond our understanding came down as a human. He's human. Every bit as human as you. He's God and he's human. He's 100% man, 100% God. But it says, unto us a son is given. Now, the coming deliverance of Israel was going to come as a child and would grow to be a man who would hang on a cross and take the place of them. That we put all their sin upon him and he would give them their righteousness. This is Isaiah 53. That he would be that lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. He is a son of God. In Isaiah, you're in chapter 9. Go back a page to chapter 7 and look at verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is coming from God. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know from Matthew 1:23 that means God with us. So that means when she held that baby, she was looking into the face of God. When she let that baby touch her cheeks, those were the hands that fashioned the world and scooped out the ocean. That voice that would cry is the voice that spoke the world into existence. That she was looking into the eyes of one who had seen eternity. She was looking into the eyes of someone who'd seen the glory of the Father and had partaken of that same glory as the Son prior to his coming and forever. Then we see that says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is speaking of his second advent. This is speaking of his return. This is speaking of when he comes back to rule and reign on this earth. This King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's coming. He's coming. Saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, Jesus coming back, and ooh, is he mad. He's coming, and there ain't a soul in the world that's going to be able to escape it. He's coming. It's awesome. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 61. Now, There are several places in the Bible, that one we just read and this one we're going to read, where Christ's two comings, the first one as a child and the second one as King of Kings, are put together basically in the same sentences. Because to God, who is outside of time, they have already happened. He's outside of time. He knows the beginning from the end. He's everlasting to everlasting. So to him, it's already happened. It makes sense when you think about it. Because you and I, we see time. Let me find a piece of paper. It's got something on it. You and I, we see time in a linear fashion. You and I see time one note at a time, 1 minute at a time. And the farther we go through time, we can see the past. We can look backwards, but we cannot look forward. Do you understand? God has led us, you know, let's say you were born here and this is your life. You can look backwards and see where you've been, but you can't see what's coming. God, on the other hand, is outside of time. God steps back from time and goes, oh, I know what's going on next. Yeah, because he's seen it all. He is omniscient. He is self-existent. He is outside of time. God is everlasting. So in Isaiah 61, he sees both comings and speaks of them as history, pre-written history. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 1, is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek, and has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them which are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when Jesus presented himself at 30 years old, went to the synagogue, said, hey, give me the book of Isaiah, brought the scroll over, he rolled it over to this spot, and he read, and he stopped halfway through the sentence. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. He's halfway through the thought. He goes, today, in your hearing, this has been fulfilled. That means the second advent that is yet to be fulfilled is, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Do you understand that in this verse, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, you see the two comings of Christ. You see the child. You see the son. We're waiting for him to come to establish his government. It's not just the government of Israel, by the way, but the government of the entire earth. Look at Revelation chapter 12. As I said, Revelation is easy to find. It's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 12. Look what it says here. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. Revelation 12. And verse 5, look what the Bible reads. It says, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. He was to rule all nations. There's an old hymn that says, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. That means nowhere on the planet will escape the rule of Christ when he comes. So the government will be upon his shoulders. Look at Isaiah 9. And he starts to give a couple of names, so that we would recognize him, that we would understand. Because remember, at the time when Isaiah wrote this, there was a looming invasion that was looming. A complete collapse of their economy, a complete collapse of their culture, their society. The Assyrians were coming. And God gives them a glimmer of hope. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. Now, did you know that in the Knaves Topical Bible, there are 625 direct reference names to God? 625. That's how names mean something, right? I mean, we give nicknames to each other, right? We get nicknames. I hear grandkids are better than kids. Is that true? Right? Okay. Miss Carol, what is your grandkids call you? What's your nickname? Mimi. And was that the first grandkid who come up with that and now it's stuck? Or I don't know how, I don't know who wrote that rule down, but the first grandkid gets to choose. Isn't that it? First grandkid gets to choose, and that's the name of it. So Ms. Mix does not want to be called Grandma Mix. So I'm going to be in a little face, go say Grandma. And she's like, no, don't you say that. Say okay, Granny. Say Granny. I'm like, I'll say Grandma. Say Grandma. She don't want to be called Grandma Mix. She wants to pick it. I got news for her. The first grandbaby is going to pick it, and it'll stick. Names mean something. Some names are endearing and wonderful. Like somebody in here is called, Miss Norma is called Nana. Nana. It means, you know what it means. When you think of your grandma, you call her Nana or Nini or whatever. It means something. God has 625 different names in the Bible, and they all mean something. And they all tell us what he's like. And so when you look at Isaiah 6 and verse 9, the miracle king gets this name, and it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Full of wonder. You will look at him with awe, is what Isaiah is saying. But you know, as we grew up, I mean, it was really great. I mean, it was exciting. When I was a kid, Miss Christine, my mom would put stuff out for Santa. We'd put out cookies and milk and stuff, and I'd wake up in the morning and one have a big chunk bit out of it. You know what I'm saying? And my dad, Dolly Parton said when she was little, her daddy would take the cat and throw him up on the roof several times so that it would look like paw prints of the reindeer. That's a good thing to do with cats. Just throw it up there on the roof. Anyway, and they live in an old shack. And you know, you think that's cool. And I remember the wonder. My dad would bring in trees that I swear he cut down from a sequoia. I mean, I couldn't get my arms around it. You could almost climb up the center of it to put on. They were huge trees. We lived in the back of a gas station. It's an awesome place to raise a child because we had these huge garage I could play in when it rained. It was awesome. Anyway, we had these 14-foot ceilings, and dad had put in this huge tree, and we'd string the lights, and my mom and I, we would make garland out of popcorn. Did you ever sow popcorn, Brother Matt? You ever do that? Isn't that fun? You don't remember doing that? You remember? I do. I just don't like the cranberries, but I would do the popcorn, and I loved it. And I had such a joy and wonder at Christmas. We had these front big windows that were the coffee shop my mom ran, and she would put all these big lights, and I got, and we'd just sit out there and shut the lights off and just watch the Christmas lights light up the inside paneling of the house. It was so cool. But you know, as I got older as a teenager, I kind of lost that. My mom would get excited, but I wasn't really excited. I'd found a girlfriend or I'd gotten a job, and I was more interested in what I was doing, and Christmas just kind of lost its luster. And I guess you reap what you sow, because now that my kids are older, they've kind of lost that wonder. You know, now they kind of walk by and go, well, I think I know what that is. Well, I think I know what that is. You know, it's like the... And in our walk as a Christian, I think sometimes we lose the wonder and awe that is God. His name shall be called Wonderful. That we will look at him with wonder. Have you lost your awe for God? You think back to the time when you got saved. You remember when you realized you were a sinner and you couldn't get to heaven by being good. And it wasn't about your baptism or your first Holy Communion. You realized it wasn't about some Bible study you went to. You realized you were a sinner and that God came from the height of majesty and glory to the slums of humanity that he might hang on a cross for me. For the Bible says there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Names matter. Are we kind of like our kids now? We've lost the wonder. Because I remember that when I realized I was a sinner, I couldn't take it anymore. I was telling Miss Carol today, you know, God was on my trail for days, convicted me of my sin. And the truth is, I was running from God, but God runs faster than I do. And he caught up with me. And you know, I that night, October 9th, 1990, I realized I was a sinner. And I turned to God and I called upon him and he saved me. And the joy and the wonder of the fact that he would love me was just, it's awesome. And have you gotten over that yet? Is it kind of like Christmas now? Your walk with God's all socks, underwear, and a tie? Hankies? You ever have a hanky Christmas? You know you're growing older, Brother Pat, when it's socks, underwear, and you get a box of hankies. Now, I'm the only guy I know who carries them, so if you keep throwing them at me, I'll wear them, I'll use them. But the truth is you know you're not a kid anymore when the toys stop coming. We lose our awe of Christmas. Have you lost your awe of God? The blessings have just become routine. You've cleaned up your life to the point where now you don't struggle with some of the things you struggle with. So it's kind of just same old, just another day. Christmas, just another day. Just a date on a calendar. And I'm afraid our walk with God becomes just like that. It's just another day. You laugh. You meet your friend tomorrow morning at work, and you're there, and you're like, hey, buddy, how's it going today? Yeah, another day in paradise, back at work, you know. Is that your walk with God? His name will be called Wonderful. That he will be so full of wonder when you look at him and you understand him. You'll be struck with awe because he'll be more incredible than anything else. And I remember when I got saved, that's what he was like. And I had this insatiable hunger to be with him and be around him. And do you understand the dangers of letting that fade? His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. He's our counselor. He's the one who came to save us. He's the one who not only saves us, but sanctifies us and separates us and sets us at the right hand of God, making us worthy to sit at the right hand of God, to make us to where we sit in heavenly places. Our citizenship is up there. Have you lost that? His name shall be Wonderful. Counselor. As our advisor, he's the one that teaches us all things. John 14, 26 says, when the Comforter shall come, he shall lead you and guide you into all things. He will teach you all things that I have commanded you. He's our intercessor. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That he sits at the right hand of the Father and he takes those accusations that the devil casts in God's face over you. Because he accuses you to the Father. And Jesus sits there and he takes those accusations and covers and says, my blood has covered that. My blood is covered. Nope, my blood is covered. Nice try. Wonderful. Counselor. Look at the next one. The mighty God. The mighty God, the mighty God, the deity of Christ is proclaimed. We saw it in Isaiah 7:14 that he shall be Emmanuel, God with us, the everlasting Father, that God is with us, the mighty God. He's with us in our victories. He's with us in our defeats. He came from heaven to dwell on earth. And you know what's so cool about God? Is he knows what it's like to be us. He does. He is great, the Bible says in Luke 1:32. There's none greater. But the thing is, he came in all of his awesome glory. He came to earth and he lived among us and walked among us. So when the Bible says in Hebrews 4, he knows what it's like to be us. He knows what it's like to be discriminated against and lied to, cheated. He knows what it's like to do a hard day's work. He knows what to do. He knows what it's like to have deadlines. He knows what it's like to have to get up every day, take care of siblings, and be obedient to parents. And he knew what it was like. He was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. So the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, because of that, we can come to him boldly and receive grace. We can come boldly under the throne of grace where we obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Do you understand? He's wonderful. He's Counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. This is the Trinity. It's put out there. The Trinity is real. It's in the Bible. That's why the pronouns in Genesis 1 say, let us make man in our image. And there's so many different cults out there who don't believe in the deity of Christ or the Trinity. But you find that God, it says in the Old Testament, here in Isaiah, that he would not just be the mighty God, he would be the, look at it, everlasting. Lasting Father. Jesus said in John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. The Father is in him and he is in the Father. They are the same in essence and perfection and power. They're the same immutable, which means in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord God, I change not. He is the same unchanging God. Then it says in Isaiah 9, it says, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Finally, this magnificent child will be born and called the Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace. Do you realize there's not actually going to be peace on earth till he gets here? Right? But because we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we have peace with God. And because we trust him and we believe him by faith. Really, you know, faith is just my level of confidence in God. That's all that is. And without that confidence, I can't please him. Hebrews 11:1 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when you think about God, you think this is the everlasting Father, the unchangeable God, the Prince of Peace. I not only have peace with God because I'm saved, I can have the peace of God because I trust him. I trust him by faith. You know, this isn't the only list of names you find in the Bible. Like I said, there's 625. It says in Luke 1 that he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of the Highest. John 3:16 refers to him as the only begotten Son of God. That he is the Son of God. In Matthew 1 in verse 21, it says they shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Have you called upon that saving name? How long has it been since you did that? You and I know that once we're saved, we're always saved. I get that. You were excited. Maybe you teared up. Maybe you had an emotional moment. But you called upon him. You believed on him. You trusted in him to save you. Have you lost that awe? Is your walk with God just relegated to another date on the calendar every 7 days? And we go to church because this is what we're supposed to do. And you know, God is just relegated to one day a week. Praise God, you haven't relegated him to just Christmas and Easter twice a year, but is he just relegated to Sunday morning? Is that it? Is that the only time he's God? Is that the only time we think of him? Is that the only time we look to him for peace and provision and comfort and hope? Is that it? And do we have any awe anymore? Well, you need to go back and refresh. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, not just by creation and right of creation, but by salvation, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, that means I've called and become his child. I'm his child now. I trusted him as my Savior, and now I'm his child. I'm no longer a servant. I'm now kinfolk to God. I am joint heirs with Jesus. I get to come and sit at the table. I am part of the family. I'm going to inherit what Christ inherits. I'm joint heirs with Jesus. If my people who are called by my name, I now have God's name upon me. That ought to affect the way we live. I had somebody say to me recently, you Baptists think you can get saved living the only way you want to. And I went, well, my father's name is on me, and I don't want to shame my father. So maybe technically, yeah, you know, I'm never going to hell again, but I'll never go to hell, but I do care what people think of my father. I don't want to shame him. So maybe I can, but I don't want to. Do you understand? If my people... Are you God's people? Are you God's people? Are you called by his name? Is his name on you? Is his name on your birth certificate when you were born the second time listed as father? You have a spiritual birth certificate. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and under the name Father, it says Jehovah God. Do you understand that? That's pretty cool, right? The only thing they didn't do is take ink and stick your little toes up there. But there's something, you know what I'm saying? Have little footprints in heaven. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then maybe we need a refresh, y'all. We've lost the wonder of God because we've just let it go. Like our kids lose the wonder of Christmas. We've lost the wonder of the present that has saved our soul. It's just another date on a calendar. It's just another block of time in our day timer, in our little iPhone calendar that says I'm unavailable. I've relegated God to a 2-hour block one day a week. It says of his increase. You see that in Isaiah 9? It says, of his increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Do you realize that this was God's idea all along? Did you know that? Did you know from the beginning of time, even before the foundation of the world, this was God's idea? It says the zeal of the Lord will perform this. Do you realize it is? I don't think Adam understood in Genesis 3 when God promised him a Savior that he understood that this was the plan and purpose of God for the ages. I don't know if Noah really understood when he got off the ark and sacrificed those animals and made peace offerings. I don't know that he really understood that this was always God's idea, that there would be a substitute. I don't know that Abraham really got it until Genesis 22 when he laid Isaac on the altar. He reared back with the knife and God stopped him. And he looked behind him and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And he grabbed that ram and put him in place of his son and sacrificed that lamb instead of his son and told his boy, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It'll be seen again. I don't think Abraham got it until just that moment. I don't know that Isaac got it or Jacob got it. How long has it been since you got it? That God had always prepared and planned a substitute for you and I. And that substitute came as a baby, was raised to a man, and his sinless life and his substitutionary death is what gets credited to us when we get saved. And God sees us as righteous. That ought to strike you with wonder that he would do such a thing. I'm telling you, if you were God for a minute, would you save you? No. Wouldn't we? We'd give up on us, wouldn't we? 5 minutes. How long would it take? About 5 minutes. Not even, would it, Brother Adam? We'd be like, I'd be like, done. Put that one by. Well, we would. But God didn't. It's God's zeal. This was God's point. This was God's plan. This is what God wanted. He would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there would be no end. It's time we got our awe back. It's time we got our wonder back. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are you called according to his name? Are you his people? It's time to come back and refresh and get our wonder back. Our Father and our God, we love you. Nothing has changed with you. You're still the most wonderful, awesome, great God there is. There is no other God. You're the only God there is. You're the prayer-answering God. You're the soul-saving God. You're the God who saves and keeps. And Father, we don't understand love like that. But you're worthy to be praised, even though we don't understand. And today, Father, it's our desire to come back and draw close again and refresh. Renew, revive. God, we want our awe back. We want our wonder back. We want, God, please, make yourself real again, like you did the day you saved us, like you did the time you just came through for us when we prayed. Make yourself real. You know the burdens here today, God. Meet them. Let folks feel your comfort today that are suffering and struggling. Make it real. Again today, in Jesus' name, amen. As she plays, the altar's open. This is your opportunity to come. Talk with the Lord. If you're lost and you don't know Christ your Savior, come. Let me show you in the Bible how to be saved. But maybe today you just need to come and lay something down and say, God, I need you to carry it. I'm tired. I can't carry it anymore. Maybe you need to pick up some grace and go, God, I'm just here to get my cup full. I love you and I trust you. Come. Won't you come?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Have you lost the wonder? Come get it.
Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Jesus.
How about you? Some have come.
In his wonderful.
How about you?
Face.
Has things just gotten a little stale?
And the things of earth will grow strange.
If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? You can leave here knowing.
In the light
for sure.
Of his glory and grace.
Our Father and our God, we love you and we are thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. God, we're thankful that your word is true and the promises are clear, plain, and straight. And God, we don't fathom, we don't understand them, but we stand in awe of the love wherewith you love us. And God, we just bask in the glow of it. We're thankful. So, Father, as we leave this place today, we ask that God, you can remind us constantly to take this message with us, that it be on our lips and that we give it to other people, that they would see you through us. God, they would hear you through us. And God, that all those that would come in contact with us would see your miracle at work and not us. Because we are worthy to be praised. Worthy to be obeyed. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way. Pastor Steve's coming. He's got a couple quick announcements. Listen, if you see somebody you don't know, shake a hand. Friendliness starts with you.